text today is Paul's closing remarks and benediction of his letter to the church at Ephesus. A prominent theme of this letter is our unity in Christ. Jew and Gentile are reconciled to God and to one another in one body through the cross. That was huge in Paul's day, Jew and Gentile, reconciled. Racially, today and every day, we are equal in Christ, fellow citizens, and we walk in love for and toward one another, preserving the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, to use some of the language of the book. And I want you to realize that such fellowship wasn't theoretical for Paul, it was the practice of his life. In Paul's closing, we see his heart on display. And I want to point out four aspects of fellowship that Christians need to practice. It's likely that you're doing these things in your homes, in your families, naturally. I understand for some, family is not a good comparison. I realize that. Some of you did not have the nurture and care that God designed for married couples or between parents and children, between brothers and sisters, but it should encourage you that the church family can and should be a loving refuge for you. So perhaps what you wanted your family to be, the church family is to be for you. Well, this morning we think on how the gospel calls us to act like family as God designed family, to have care, concern, active love for one another. And that comes out in this closing of the letter. Number one, since we are family, we should be communicating. That's simple enough. Letting people get past, hello, how are you? Paul is our example here, verse 21. But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. So in order for the church to act like family, we need to communicate with each other, particularly when life is challenging. Paul's last in-person contact was with Ephesus, was with just the elders of the church in Acts 20, verse 22 and 23. And he said, well, it was a longer passage than that, but these two verses say during that time with the elders, now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. And they did. If you're familiar with the book of Acts, that's exactly how things go in chapters 25, 26, and so forth. And Paul, through Tychicus, communicated to them his welfare. Notice the phrase, to make everything known. So Paul communicated his circumstances. What were his circumstances? Well, in verse 20, he refers to himself as an ambassador in chains. He's imprisoned. Those were his circumstances. And the church cared about him, wanted to know about him. How is he doing? We hear he's in prison. So how he's doing in the midst of the circumstances. You know, it's one thing to just say, I'm in prison. But then he communicated, it seems, through Tychicus, how he was doing. We get a possible glimpse of Paul's communication by what he writes to Timothy at the same time. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 9 through 22 if you want to follow along or just listen, you get clues as to what it was like for Paul being imprisoned. He writes to Timothy, make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. For different reasons, key people in his life are no longer present with him. He writes, "Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service." So how is Paul doing? Well, he's not thinking of that he can't minister as a prisoner. No, he is thinking service. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. We see that reference. "When you come, bring the cloak, which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments." Alexander, so it's cold is coming on, is why he would want the cloak. Books and parchments, probably valuable to him in study of the word. "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds." Paul still has enemies. "Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me." How is Paul doing under his circumstances, in his circumstances? Well, sometimes he was alone in them, he explains to Timothy. "May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me." How is he doing? Well, in the Lord, he is strong. "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth." And then the confidence of Paul, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." He writes on to Timothy, "Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, also Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren." So he was with brethren in his imprisonment. I mean, they were able to see him to some extent. He writes to Timothy, "The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you." So he writes, he wants them to know in Ephesus about his circumstances and how he is doing in the midst of his circumstances. And I would ask you the same question. How are we doing in the midst of the circumstances? The prayer list that we publish each week will let you know some of the circumstances of the members. We'll let you know who might be struggling with a physical illness or other kind of trial that would show up in a prayer list. But to know that the illness is making it hard to keep up with meals or housework would mean letting the church know more than "I have surgery scheduled" or "I'm getting better day by day." Or to know that the illness has discouraged them, cause them to have spiritual doubts. That would let the church family know better how to pray and how to minister. You see, there's much more than just communicating the circumstances. I think we do pretty good at that. I think we can grow in communicating how we're doing with the circumstances. And it's not that you don't have family support, and it's not that you're not looking to the Word of God and growing through your difficulties. But people praying for you is what Scripture calls us to. It's what the Ephesians wanted to do well for Paul. It's what he's just talked about in chapter 6. Pray on my behalf. Before that, pray at all times in the Spirit. Petition for all the saints. I'm suggesting to you that communicating is essential to that. So perhaps you need to communicate your circumstances and how you are doing, or another's circumstances, if you're free to do that, and how they are doing. In front of you, in the pew in front of you, is a Connect card. That's always a way to do that. That's one of the purposes of those cards, going back to when they were first generated. It is for our guests to let us know how to contact them, but it is also for you to let us know about prayer requests or needs in the fellowship. So I remind you of that. Used to be we would say, put them in the plate as that's coming past. Well, the plate isn't coming past, so what you do is simply give them to one of the pastors or place them back at the welcome center in the lobby. And we will find them, we will pray, we will communicate, we will respond, or a deacon will, to the needs that are on there. Since we are family, we should be communicating. Secondly, we should be serving. Listen, families at home don't function well if some of the members stop doing their chores. In other words, the regular work that helps the home function. In fact, we had to make rules growing up. And I love telling you, because I think it's good parenting. It was this. After we told, you know, after they were supposed to do the chore of cleaning their rooms, you know how that goes. Well, on the floor, out the door. You like that? I like that. If it stays a day, it's thrown away. I like that too. Anyway, I have lots of other tips. But no, getting back to this, serving, serving, faithful service, just as it is essential in families to do the things that need to be done. It's essential in church life. It was essential for Paul in his missionary journeys. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. I mean, you heard what Paul said to Timothy about the servants who were no longer with him. One had deserted, but others were doing other tasks, and he needed things. It is so important to have faithful servants serving in the church. Well, he will make everything known to you. Tychicus is mentioned elsewhere, and always positively, Colossians 4:7, as to my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. So a letter to Colossae at the same time, similar time as Ephesus, Tychicus again is the one delivering it. And these were not just, in verse 21, flowery words from Paul. Tychicus had proven himself. In Acts 20, verse 4, he was one of the Gentile believers that traveled with Paul to deliver the love offering to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. And he was able to serve as an interim pastor, we learn in Titus chapter 3, verse 12. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. So he was one of the possible replacements for Titus. He also served the church in Ephesus, as we saw in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 4:9, make every effort to come to me soon. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus, verse 12. He's in Rome with Paul. He is chosen to deliver letters for Paul. He is a beloved brother in Christ. He was faithful in all Paul had asked of him. He is labeled a fellow bondservant with a commitment to Christ like unto Paul's. The point is, his commitment to Christ was expressed through serving. Our commitment to Christ should be seen in our faithful service to the church family. And here's an important way that each of you can serve. And this is a very simple way. And it imitates what Tychicus does here. Tychicus was faithful to deliver the letter and report on Paul's welfare. So maybe you know someone in the church family. I don't mean telling things you shouldn't tell, but maybe you know someone in the church family who is in need of the church family's prayers or support. And it's information that you can share and should share. Then do so. Take the step of sharing. Don't think about it and not do it. Think of it as for the good of the fellowship, the Spirit is bringing that person to mind. Perhaps the pastors, perhaps the deacons don't know this is going on in their life. Maybe you'd make a call. Can I share this with the church? Maybe if you need to. But to do so, let the church office know. Let your Sunday school class know. This is a way that you can be a faithful servant. Again, you can use the tool of the contact card. Since we are family, number three, we should be caring. Verse 22, I have sent him, Tychicus, to you for this very purpose, that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. I love that phrase, because it comforts your hearts, because it lets us know that the church had a heart for Paul, and they needed to be comforted. They knew he was imprisoned. How's he doing? You can think of times, perhaps, when you've waited for a phone call or a text to make sure your spouse was okay, your child was okay, someone in your extended family was okay. And until you received the communication, your heart was not assured, not satisfied. It wasn't comforted yet. If you have young children or younger children, or even older children, and one of them is crying for an unknown reason, well, a normal parent is not going to be satisfied until they know what's wrong. How can I help? You're naturally concerned for family members, and you naturally express your concern. And I think that's illustrated here by comfort your hearts. We should have similar concern for members of our Christian family and not be satisfied until we know about their welfare. Until then, our hearts should be discomforted. So apply such to your local church family. If someone, example, from your immediate family was missing this afternoon when you were gathering at the table, if you do that this afternoon and you notice Jimmy's not here, where's Jimmy? You'd want to know, right? You'd find out where he is. You'd be concerned, of course. Well, when your brothers and sisters are missing from Bible study, from church, we should be concerned. Hebrews chapter 10, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another, to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We should care about our local church family. And when we see or don't know, or no, they haven't been here, we should be discomforted and want our hearts to be comforted concerning them, because we care and we love them. We should also care for missionaries that we know. As this passage would particularly suggest this, the Ephesian believers were concerned for Paul, who had been essential to that church existing, and they knew he was in prison in Rome. So it teaches us to be concerned for missionaries who maybe have gone out from us or have been associated with us in some way, or just ones we've come to know. Read their updates. Pray for their prayer requests. Confirm your care with contact. And if you know something that can help us as a church be more informed and supportive, then relay that. Communicate. Caring. And finally, since we are family, we should be praying. Verses 23 and 24, it's easy to just fly by these beginnings and endings to Paul's letter, but we ought not do that. They are repetitive from letter to letter. That would make sense. But we're going to look at what he's praying for, and the encouragement is you be praying for these things one for another. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. One of the greatest acts of service is intercession. You don't need equipment. You need concentration and time is all. And it's one of the great purposes, I believe, as saints become older and cannot do as much to serve, but still have faculty of their mind. It is a great place of service, the prayer for one another. So here Paul, in his benediction, gives an example of his prayers for the brethren. And I want you to underline, however you do that, underline these key words that can guide your prayers for others. First of all, peace. verse 23. Peace is, as it's used here, I believe is the inner tranquility, the rest that God provides that is not disturbed by external circumstances. So, we speak about having peace with God. That's our salvation, that we've trusted Christ, that we know we will not be punished for our sins because we have trusted that Jesus was punished for our sins. So having peace with God, we receive what I think Paul is talking about here, the peace of God that Jesus spoke about in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Philippians 4:6-7, the same theme. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So an inner tranquility, a rest that God provides. But it's also harmony among the brethren. It could be that Paul is praying for peace among brothers and sisters in the church. Ephesians 4:2-3 was the theme there. It was the theme there, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we pray for peace in our circumstances, the peace of God. We also pray for peace one with another in the fellowship. Secondly, he mentions love with faith. Now, I would say that true love is always concerned with believing and obeying the gospel. And I would say true faith is always expressed with love. This is the crux of Christianity and central to this letter. Look, if you would, at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And right after this talk of love is what our faith is based on. There's one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And I want to say, if you've got 4-6 right in your mind and heart, you will have verses 1 and 2. You'll have love, because the effect of coming to Christ and believing the doctrine of God in the Scriptures is that you'll be a loving person. And if you're not, you're not understanding Jesus. You're not understanding God the Father, who is compassionate and gracious. It doesn't mean we don't exhort one another in what's right and wrong, but we always do so in love. Love with faith. Never love apart from faith. That'll go in all different directions, but love with faith will continue to go toward God and will continue to express what we see in God and in Christ. Grace, another prayer request. Grace is God's free favor upon His children. It is His, in the church, His enabling power to the weak. Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. You and I cannot live as God wants us to live without His grace. I want to say it's always in Paul's openings and closings of his letter. I don't know, I didn't look, but it is almost always there, and it is certainly always implied that we need the grace of God. And then incorruptible love for Christ, an enduring and pure love for Christ that is an indication of salvation. Incorruptible love. Doesn't go away. Doesn't have a time limit or an expiration date. Paul writes to the Corinthians, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. church members never stop loving the Lord. Incorruptible. It is going to be pure. You're not going to add other things to it that shouldn't be there, but it's also going to be enduring. The word can mean both pure and enduring. So pray that such love would deepen, that such love would find fresh expression in our worship, that when we sing the wonderful songs we sang this morning, our heart would be loving Christ in those moments of singing. Pray that our love would deepen and find expression in our witness, that people would see in us the love, the compassion, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that such love would deepen and find fresh expression in our fellowship with Christ. Do you desire closeness with Him in your personal devotional life? And pray that such love would deepen and find fresh expression in fellowship with and service to one another. Now, something I do and encourage the deacons to do is to form prayer requests from the sermon text week to week. In other words, we're going through the book of Ephesians. Keep forming prayer requests for the families you are assigned to pray for and keep in touch with. Keep forming prayer requests from what they are learning. You can certainly do that from the Wednesday night passages or the Sunday school passages as well. And sometimes we come to specific prayers in the text, like this one. And by all means, we should voice this inspired prayer for one another. And so you would take a text and you would say, maybe for an individual, for a family, peace be to this group, this person, love with faith from you, Father, from you, Lord Jesus. May your grace be with them who have loved you, loved Jesus. Grow them in an incorruptible love. And those aren't exacting words. I'm just saying how I would take a passage like that and pray for family, for church family, for individuals, for missionaries. The Bible is meant to be our prayer book. Implications. Here we go. Just 4 or 5 practical things. Is there something you should communicate today to the church family? If so, do it. Do it. Let's act like family. Secondly, are you faithfully serving as Christ wants you to, using your gifts, faithfully doing your chores, like Tychicus was? Thirdly, if not, take a step. Take a step. Thirdly, do you need to grow in sincere care for others? 2 practical steps. Pray that God would grow that heart in you to care for your church family. And 2nd practical step, get to know them. Get to know them. You can speak to them after church, that's one way, but get involved in one of the smaller groups. Come on Wednesday nights, get to know that discipleship group. Join a Sunday school class if you haven't. Get to know those brothers and sisters. Get to know them. Fourthly, will you commit to praying from the Scripture week by week that you and others, maybe another family or someone who needs to become more active or your Sunday school class, that those groups, those individuals along with you would grow spiritually? Now, that's not a real hard commitment to make. And I don't want to be legalistic about it. You can pray from all over the Scripture. But I would think that as we come to the close, or as you reflect back, or maybe even at mealtime, you could incorporate something of what we have talked about in Sunday school and church and pray that for family and for others that you know. So I'm just suggesting that as a way of life. I think it honors God that He wants what we are learning to be a part of our lives. And we know that we have enemies. We talked about them last week. The devil, sin nature, the world. So we need to support one another in prayer. I'm encouraging you to do that from the scripture. And then finally, we've talked about caring as a family, like a family. Would you like to join the family? If you're not a part of North Hartford Baptist Church, would you like to be a part of this church? But first step is to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to admit your sin, to believe that Jesus is your only hope of escaping God's judgment because he took sin upon himself, paid sin's penalty, so God would not have to give you the penalty of eternal hell. Would you receive Jesus? We would love to talk to you more about that if you have questions. Let's pray together. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for your blessings to us through the church family. We thank you for the pointers that we get from Paul's closing. I pray that each of us would grow in our love, our care, our concern, our service, our communication, our prayers. Oh, Father, I thank you for a simple passage with profound application. And Lord, we pray for any who are without Christ who need him desperately. Would you show them their desperate need? Would you convict their hearts of sin, of your righteousness and of judgment to come, and draw them to Jesus, I pray? Thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.